My goal through this series is not to confuse us. My goal, hopefully, is to kind of clarify some things so that we can easily and more approachably apply this beautiful book and what it has to say into our lives every single day and even today. Okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about this today. So before we start this series in the book of Revelation, we should probably pray, huh? Lord, I love you, and I pray that today you would just open our eyes and our hearts and reveal to us your word, that we would follow you, that we would seek you, that by your spirit, Lord, you would give us a discernment of what is real, of what it is you are speaking to us through your word, Father. So guide us, direct us, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, that you would mute their ears from anything I say that is not of you, Lord. And that you would just guide us, just be with us, help us to worship you, Lord, through all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So really quickly, Revelation has been something that has been the Lord placed on my heart very early in my pastoral career. And because it was one of those first things that I was reading scripture, I didn't know anything about. So I started going to church, and when I'm getting there, like learning the churchy things, like I knew the seven sacraments, like I did my Catholic stuff. But then I walk into church and they're talking about things in Revelation and they start using words like rapture and tribulation. And I'm like, I don't know what any of these words mean. Have you ever been into a church or when you walk in and they use words and you feel like, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know if I belong here, right? If you're new to a church, that's what happens. That was me. I'm like, I don't know these churchy words. I'm way behind, like I'm missing something here. And so I asked somebody afterwards. I was like, hey, I don't know what any of these things mean or what you guys are talking about. I've never heard of any of this stuff. And so they're like, oh, well, here's what you do. Go watch the Left Behind movies. And so I went and rented the Left Behind series, all of them. Like, I'm going to go learn, right? And so I went through and I watched all the Left Behinds. I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. We got to get prepared, right? I'm like, okay. So I was told that that was it. And that's fine, whatever, right? Not a big deal. But then as I became a pastor, and I really felt a conviction on my heart to not regurgitate just what I had been taught, but to check it. Because I took very serious the idea that when I share something with you, I'm going to be held to account for it. Now I say that, and I hold that lightly. I don't say that saying, because of that, everything I say is perfect. It's not. I have no doubt I am going to tell you things and have told you things that I'm probably going to change my mind about as I go forward and I grow, because I'm learning too, and I will always continue to learn the Word of God, right? I think when I'm held into account, when a pastor is held into account, it's into the faithfulness. Like, are you doing the hard work to get there? And God's grace kind of fills all the rest of the gaps. And praise God for God's grace, right? Because how many of us need that to fill a lot of the gaps in our lives? Amen? Okay, so that being said, as I was reading Scripture, a passage particularly in Matthew caught me. I read it and I was studying it. And I realized that this passage directly contradicted the idea of the rapture. And I thought, well, I've got to be wrong. And so I went back because I was like, this is the passage that they used to tell me about this thing called rapture. So it has to be. So I'm reading it again. I'm like, I'm reading it wrong. I went and studied commentaries and think, I've got to be reading it wrong. But everything I read about the passage in and of itself directly contradicted this idea of a rapture. And I got scared. I'm not going to lie to you. I got deathly afraid. I thought, I'm not going to be able to pastor. Because this is something that I've been taught by others was absolute dogma. This is the way it was. And I had to teach it this way because everybody I knew was teaching it this way. But here was the Word of God telling me something exactly different. And I came to a crisis moment. And I wrestled with that. And I prayed about that. And I studied and I studied. And I finally found peace when I started hearing, you know, just really letting the Scripture speak and listening to other theologians who are actually knowledgeable about this say, no, that totally contradicts rapture. That's what it's meant to do. And I realized I need to go ahead and be open to putting aside all these things that I was told, and not just disregard them, because I believe they were told in good faith, but to recognize that at the end of the day, I'm bound to the Word of God. And that's where I need to be. And so it led into this deep, deep study into the book of Revelation. And the more I read it, the more beautiful the book became. And honestly, the clearer it became. It was kind of like, how many of you have ever been to a magic show and you watched a magician? Right? I remember seeing, like, man, I love Chris Angel and David Copperfield, like two of my favorites, right? You watch these guys and you're like, I'm still not convinced that Chris Angel might be able to do something. I'm just saying, some of that's weird, right? Like, you're like, how did you do that? But we know, right? We know that it's an illusion, but we don't know how it is. And then you guys remember when that show came out in the late 90s, The Masked Magician? Remember that? And that guy would show how magic tricks were done. And I watched it. And do you know what it did for me? It ruined a lot of good magic for me. Because when I watched him doing it, like, I can actually see what you're doing now. Right? Like, I remember thinking things were, you know, like, losing your thumb or losing your nose, thinking then, like, it's fake, bro. I can tell now. Like, you got the coin in your hand. This is what happened to me as I read and studied the book of Revelation. The more I studied it, the more I read it, the more it kind of became obvious. And like all this mystery and smoke that people were doing, I realized was about show. And we are not here for show. We are here for the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Would you rise to your feet as we read the Word of God and we attempt to pull back of the curtain? Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads the word of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so I gave you some study sheets, and hopefully we follow along. We'll see how this works. But before we can start this series, we need to define at least one term we're going to work on today. And this term is the word revelation. First off, and I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, it's a little bit of a quirk, but I was glad to learn today that I am not the only person who thinks this way. First off, there's only one revelation. Okay? There's no S. It's not revelations. There's one revelation. Fair enough? Okay. The book of Revelation. All right. That being said, let's go to this word here. So this word, revelation, and it begins in it. This is where we get the title of the book from. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This particular book starts off by telling you exactly what it is. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that word that we translate into English, into the word revelation, if you translate it into Spanish, how many of you know what that word is? Apocalipsis, right? It is actually from the Greek word. The actual word, the original word is apokalypsis, from where we get the word apocalypse. So maybe a more literal translation would be the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. But then we'd be like, oh, no. Oh, wait a minute. Because when we think of the word apocalypse today, right, we usually think of chaos, last wars, end times, battles, right? So much so that we use it like as an adjective or an adverb, right? Like, this was a battle of apocalyptic proportion, right? It's this big chaotic thing. The reason we use that word that way, the reason we think of the word apocalypse in that fashion is because of Hollywood. It is because of Hollywood and not because of the Bible or any real life sources. And the truth is, if we're honest, this is most people, especially in America, most of our end times theology is formed by Hollywood. That's who's taught it to us. Through movies. Through fantasy books. But the word apocalypse that is here, the word apocalypsis, it does not mean any of those things at all. So if we think of apocalypse, we think of wars, battles, stuff like that, we are no longer using that word the way God put it in here for us to hear. We're adding to the word of God. We're creating something totally different that's not there. Okay? The word apocalypse literally means being made fully known. That's it. Many times in the New Testament, when you read something like it was made known, if you go into the Greek, you're going to find that it's a variant of the word apokalypsis. That's all it means. It was revealed to them. It was made known to them. That is literally the entirety of that meaning. Everything is being disclosed openly. Now think about that for a second. It means that everything's being disclosed openly. It's a revelation, a revealing. By this book is revealing things. Now, I want us to let that sink in because that is exactly the opposite of hiding something or making something into a mystery. Right? This book is not a mystery. It was never meant to be a mystery. Revelation is not a code to be cracked about the end of the world. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealing something very important to the churches. It's not meant to be secretive or to require a special, uncommon means of decoding it. It is simply apocalyptic literature. And I know that alone sounds intense, right? Oh, apocalyptic literature, like, I get it. But that was just a style of writing that many Jews were aware of and were very comfortable with reading and even creating. It would be for us today, maybe I think the best translation for us today would be the way we understand political cartoons, right? How many of us, that used to be my favorite thing in the newspaper, to go in and open up to the political cartoons when I was a kid and see if I understood them, because if I understood them, it meant I was more grown up. And when I didn't, I'd show it to my mom and she'd be like, oh, let me explain that to you, right? Now, my mom isn't some political scientist by any means. My mom worked at a convenience store. My mom has a high school diploma, right? My mom, she's not a very worldly person at all, but she understood what a political cartoon meant. Why? Well, because it's meant to be that way. It's meant for the average person of that audience to understand it. Now, me as a kid, I struggled with it. So here's a political cartoon, for example. Everybody look at this cartoon. Now, this cartoon has no words in it, right? None of the imagery in this cartoon is real at all, is there? Right? This, we would see this, and how many of us think that the author is saying there's going to be a giant donkey and a giant elephant cruising through Washington, D.C.? Right? Nobody's going to think that. We're like, whoa, chill out. That's not what that means, okay? But the images and what they represent are probably very clear for any person in the United States today, right? They probably are. The elephant represents what? The Republican Party. That's a gimme. The donkey represents the Democratic Party. All right. Now imagine if you're an alien, you're coming into this world and you say, this will tell you a lot about who we are. And we hand them this picture and they're going to be like, you have giant elephants and giant donkeys. I don't get it. And they would try, they'd never crack the code, would they? Because to be fair, I don't even know how we got to the elephant from a Republican being an elephant and a Democrat being a donkey. And if you know, tell me later. I'd love to know, right? But there's your homework. Look that up. Figure it out, right? Like, you just know. You just know. If we didn't easily and obviously understand these symbols, this cartoon would be useless, wouldn't it? These two main political powers in our country, here they are, and they're sitting on either side of the Capitol building. They're pouting and glaring at each other, all while their weight seems to be tearing the Capitol apart. Right? I think the message on this is, we'd probably all agree on the message, right? What's the message? Well, between the Democrats and the Republicans busy hating on each other, they're tearing our government apart. Can I get an amen? I think everyone would agree on that. That's one of the bipartisan things we agree on. They are all killing us. Okay, so if someone were to try to interpret this cartoon as to trying to say something, say, well, no, the elephant represents Asia because elephants are from Asia. And the donkey, it represents Mexico on account of, well, donkeys come from Mexico, don't they? And they're trying to take over our capital. Right? Because we see all the Asians and all the Mexicans coming in. So that's got to be what it is. And they're destroying our government. If we were to say that this was an image of trying to say that Asians and Mexicans are coming into America to destroy our country, how many people would agree that that's what this image says? Nobody. Because this cartoon has nothing to do with Asia or Mexico. Period. It has nothing to do with giant mutated animals taking over Washington, D.C. The images of the elephant and the donkey have only one true meaning. And the same is true of the book of Revelation. Here's a cartoon that I created on AI to help us visualize. And what I want to do is, hopefully every week, I'm going to create a political cartoon that hopefully will help us to translate this in a new way. Almost like the Orthodox icons. Have you guys seen the paintings in the Catholic Church or in the Orthodox, the icons? Believe it or not, those paintings are actually a translation of the scriptures. For people who couldn't read, you would draw pictures, and the pictures and paintings would tell you the story. So any next time you go into the Catholic Church or into an Orthodox church and you see an icon, see if you can figure out the whole story being told, right? So a political cartoon tells us a story, and hopefully this will help us to draw it out a little bit better. The person on the left represents far too many Christians today who miss the entire message of the book of Revelation because they're looking to decode something that was never meant to be a mystery to the believers in the church. Now, the next thing that we need to understand, and I'm just kind of setting us up for this, so please bear with me. The next thing we have to understand is that as human beings, whenever we lack information about something, especially something that's of great importance to us or something that we think is going to affect us, our imaginations will automatically fill those gaps. We will try to fill them quickly, as fast as we can, and we will fill them from our fear-based imaginations. We always start with the worst case scenario. Always. It's like this natural animal instinct in us to be afraid first. And so we fill it in with fear, right? I mean, think about it. Next time somebody jumps on and goes, oh, you don't start off with, dude, that was awesome, right? You jump because your first instinct is something bad. And then I'll assess if it's good afterwards. That's what we do. We fill in with fear. And when we hear something that affirms our fear, we lock onto it. We're like, that's it, the same thing I did. It's true. It's a conspiracy. Right? This is what we do. We also have a tendency to become a bit narcissistic and arrogant and assume that whatever is happening must be a direct threat to us or that we are at the center of all that is happening or is going to happen. Let me give you an example. Let me just state this right out. Anytime someone begins with, let me show you where America is in the book of Revelation, that person is feeding you garbage. That's all there is to it, right? The theological term for that is malarkey. Okay? That is very egocentric. Well, of course, it's all based on us. Yes, yes. Jesus went to the cross and died so that in 2,000 years, this great nation America be created, and he could do everything around that. That would make him a liar about everything else he said about the church. Jesus is not a liar. America is not at the center of what is happening. Okay? Nor even a main component in what is happening in that fashion. The imagery and references in the book of Revelation are not common to our world today. That's where our disconnect is. We have this disconnect of information that was common to people 2,000 years ago, to a certain people, to the Jews in Rome 2,000 years ago, but is not common to us today. And so we fill it with fear, mystery, excitement, and then we listen to those affirmations and we allow those to anchor us in. And because it's not common to the world today and we do this, and because fear sells, Hollywood has jumped on board and helped us imagine new and absolute false meanings to this book. This book was written to first century churches living under Roman occupation. That is not you, that is not me. It was not written to Americans in the 21st century. Nor did it include symbols that could only be understood in the 21st century. That would be silly. Nothing in the Bible is written to you. Nothing. Nothing in the Bible is written to you. But every message in the Bible is for you. And we have to understand that distinction. Because if I can't understand that distinction, I can't get the for me part. Because I start with, well, it's to me. That's what I'm going to use as the lens to understand how it applies for me. It is not to you, but the message is for you. The book was written to first century churches living under Roman occupation. And for every person who heard this prophecy, the meaning, which does apply to us, was probably pretty clear. There's nothing secretive about it. It was simply calling them, and it continues to call us, to faithful witness and resistance against every system that demands the allegiance belonging only to God. That is the main point of the book of Revelation. It calls us to faithful witness and resistance against every system that demands the allegiance belonging only to God. But to read it rightly, we must read it through a first century Roman lens before we dare draw into our own time. Okay? Now, the book of Revelation was written inside the Roman Empire, and that location is everything. Because Rome, and a lot like America, and I say this in a good way, because I love these things about America. Right? Rome was not simply a government. It was a total culture. Right? I know, like, I guess I haven't traveled enough in the world, but I hear, like, if you go places, like, oh, you're American. If you're like, oh, whatever, like, we get a bad rep or whatever. But to me, being American, I think that's a cool culture. I love that. It's something different about us. Yes, we're American. What does that mean? We don't even know. It just means we do this American thing. We do it freely and gladly, and we're trying to pursue, and we want to work hard. My dad came here from Mexico with a fourth grade education. He's a very, very successful man. And he once told me, only in America can you work hard enough to make your dreams come true. Like, he loves this country. I love that. Like, this is really cool, right? So we are a culture of our own. So Rome was a total culture. We have to remember that it was a socio-political world that was shaped by centuries of Hellenization, which is trying to make every person that they conquered basically like the Greeks. We want to make everybody like us. We're going to conquer you, teach you how to be like us. It was shaped by centuries of military conquest. It was shaped by centuries of imperial cult worship. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And it was shaped by the economic machinery of the empire. And the seven churches addressed in the opening verses, that they were communities that were scattered across the Roman province of Asia, which is today kind of modern Western Turkey. And each one of them was navigating what it meant to follow a crucified Jewish teacher while living inside of a culture that demanded loyalty to Caesar as Lord. Like, how do we do that? Like, I think my favorite thing about America is I can worship who I want. I want everyone to worship Jesus. I do. But I love that you can worship who you want, that if you come to Jesus, it's because you want to, not because the government made you. Right? That's brilliant. I love that. But they couldn't necessarily do that because Rome's like, no, your allegiance is to the emperor. You worship him first, and then your other stuff. So how? How do I navigate being a Christian in this world? And by the late first century, the imperial cult had developed these elaborate rituals and temples inside the very cities that John addresses. So let's talk about this really quick. The imperial cult, and I'm going to use this term a lot. The imperial cult is a system where the government teaches people to worship the emperor or rulers as if they were divine. And it mixes that worship into loyalty to the state. You want to be a good Roman? You must worship the emperor. And you slowly start to blend. It took time and years and a couple of big drastic moves by people like Julius Caesar to get into place, and then another move by Octavian to kind of step it up to where they all of a sudden we went from people who separated our gods and our country to the only way to truly be patriotic to Rome was to worship and to treat our leaders as if they were deities. And the pressure on Christians, it became violent, we all know that, but it didn't start off that way. At first, this was social and economic violence. This is what was happening during the time that John wrote this letter. Because to refuse to participate in the cult, to decline to burn incense before Caesar's image, to opt out of partnering your business with organizations that practice paganism as a part of their commerce, these were daily friction points that made Christian faithfulness costly. You want to worship Jesus? You're going to lose your business. You're not going to be able to eat, buy food, or participate in commerce. It's hard to buy everyday groceries when you've been cut off from the business world, isn't it? And the first recipients of Revelation had also inherited 4 centuries of their own traumatic history. The Jewish people that were behind these churches had experienced the Babylonian exile. And then they lived under one foreign occupier after another. First Babylon comes in. Then by the time they finally get used to Babylon, the Persian Empire comes in. And we're like, oh, great, now we're Persian. Oh, yeah, we're Syro-Persian. And then here comes Alexander the Great. Change it up. We're all Greeks now. Congratulations. We're changing the way everything is. And then by the time they figure out how to be Greeks, Rome takes over. Now we're Romans. It's like we always have one leader after another. And this apocalyptic genre wasn't strange to them. It was the literature of a people who had learned to speak difficult truths in symbolic language precisely because the powers of the world were listening and were dangerous. This is the way they spoke to each other, much like a political cartoon. Their people would get it, but they had plausible deniability if the Roman government said, hey, you're standing up against the government. That's treason. Just put a picture of a donkey and an elephant up. I don't know what you're talking about, right? I've got no problem with Democrats or Republicans. And so this was the whole purpose of apocalyptic literature. You're saying things that's obvious that creates, if you will, plausible deniability. It makes it safe for you to share information. And John writes into this world. His imagery, beasts from the sea, Babylon, the great whore, the throne in heaven, all of these would have been immediately legible to his first readers as his political, kind of theological commentary on the entire Roman system. And John wasn't hiding his message. He was amplifying it. He was showing the churches that what looked like invincible Roman power was, from heaven's vantage point, a beast that was already doomed. And so we're going to pull back the curtain to let you see what it is that he's saying, that this is not about helicopters or different nations or stuff that we see today. Not in that way. It's not prophetic trying to tell us the future. It is prophetic in that it's saying, here's what y'all are doing. Stop it. Revelation Revelation is not a code to be cracked about the future. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, written to first century churches under Roman occupation, calling every generation to a faithful witness against every system that demands the allegiance belonging only to God. And so how do we apply this? We might ask ourselves, well, what systems in our daily life, whether they be economic, political, or cultural, what systems currently demand a kind of loyalty that belongs only to God? And then we have to ask ourselves, well, how do I navigate that? How should we navigate that? And am I navigating it the way I should? Listen to what John writes here. He said, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written, for the time is near." Like every single word in the Bible, it's not enough to just read it and know what it says. It must be kept. It must be practiced. Friends, Jesus will return. There will be a reckoning. And God will not share his throne with anyone. God will make clear in this book that he will use only the church for his good work. And governments and authorities of this world, they are always the hands and the feet of the beast. But the church, the bride of Christ, to them, he writes, he says, "To the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth." Grace and peace is what we should be receiving from this book. It is a gift that God is offering us through Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Messiah. So he continues, "To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Friends, this book should harbor feelings of peace and grace because it comes from the God who loves us so much that he freed us from our sins by his blood. And then not only that, he makes us a kingdom, heirs in his kingdom. He calls us all to be priests who serve God in every single thing that we do to his glory. And we celebrate and we're intentional about this because he's coming back. I don't know what that looks like. I don't care. He's coming back. The rest is rock and roll, isn't it? And so John says, look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So it is to be. Amen. When Jesus comes back, every single knee will bend. Every single person will know that he is God. And every single soul will face reality. That's why this matters. Why do Christians keep trying to shove the gospel down our throat? Because this is real. If I seen a world of nation where everybody was walking around smoking meth and smoking cigarettes, I'd be telling them, stop that, it's going to kill you. Why do you keep bothering me? Because you're going to die. I don't want you to die. Why do you keep telling people about Jesus? Because you're going to die. I don't want you to die. He is all things. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Friends, there is no other God. There is no other reality but the one in which we exist. And in our reality, God is, God was, and God will come. This book is a book of hope and a revelation of reality. Of the reality that is found in God and exposing the joke of a reality that humanity tries to create through governments and nations and kings and powers and principalities and money and everything else. This book reveals the parody of what humanity is usually so proud of. I want to go back to this cartoon for a second. I want to invite the team to come back up. As we go through this, and even if you choose not to, we can be one of the two people on this board. As I said, the person on the left represents far too many Christians today who miss the entire message of the book of Revelation because they're busy trying to decode something that was never meant to be a mystery to believers in the church. And I pray that we would make every effort to not be that person. Instead, I pray we would be the person on the right. Because the person on the right represents what every Christian believer should understand about the book of Revelation. The great Methodist theologian Michael Gorman says, Revelation is not about the Antichrist, but about the living Christ. It's not about rapture out of this world, but faithful discipleship in this world. And so over the course of the next few months, I'm going to challenge you and ask you to ask yourself, how are we living that out today? I want to challenge you to re-examine the world around you so that you would see it from the lens of the crucified Christ, the slaughtered lamb. I want to challenge you to put aside the fear and everything or whatever it is, and to recognize that this is too important for those things, but to ask Christ to allow us to see what is really happening in our world. And to do it in the fashion that He calls us to do so. To hear each other, to talk to each other, to understand each other, to become the community, the bride of Christ. And to look forward to that, because at the end, there will be a great battle. And the saints and Christ will be covered in a lot of blood. But every drop of that blood will belong to Jesus and to nobody else. We need to reimagine, to dismantle the powers and principalities of this world. Father, guide us. This is difficult for every one of us, Lord. Give us courage. Give us protection. Give us an insight to understand, to see you, to know you, to trust you. To cry out, Lord, and to know that you are the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, that you are the I Am, as you told Moses, that you're not one of many. You're not the biggest God of all. You're not the most powerful God of all. You are the only God. You exist. Help us to put aside those questions, those things that they keep us on the fence, but rather to just commit ourselves to you and to follow the Lamb wherever He leads. To understand that that is what true holiness is, to follow the Lamb wherever He leads. And so lead us through your word, Father. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.